Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Young family poor are deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm
up in heaven, a dwelling place in heaven. Well, we're going to be back in John chapter 15 today, and I know we usually go slow. We might go a little slower for the next little while till we get through about chapter 17, because this is the very most important part, I guess, as believers to the book of John, and for those who aren't, that we know how to live and what the consequences are. So I want to read just the first 8 verses of John 15. I know we got through verse 2 last week, or at least part of it we got through. We only got kind of introduced this chapter, so I want to read John 15 verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will prove to be my disciples." So we talked last week that Jesus is the true vine. He's the real source of all strength and power, and everything that we have in him we live and move and breathe. That comes out of the book of Acts. And then he says the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one that comes along and prunes and cuts, right? And you got to know what you're doing when you're pruning those vines, and or else you might kill the vine or keep it from producing. And you know, I said that some people, they train for 2 or 3 years before they're ever allowed to really get on their own and cut the vines, because you got to know how to cut them, where to cut them, when to cut them, what angle to cut them, and everything else. And then he talks about that every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So there's the vine dresser, and then there's branches that bear fruit and branches that don't bear fruit. And then notice that there's, he says in here, he talks about fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. And, well, he also talks about no fruit also. What happens, we talked about last week, that Jesus is the true source of spiritual life, the true source, and if we're not trusting in him and believing in him and him alone to get to heaven, we're not going to make it to heaven, right? We talked about that, and he says the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that comes in and prunes. He removes those people who are not true believers. And we talked about that every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I believe that's what it means, that true believers, if they are really saved, the Bible tells us that that they persevere, that they hang in there. And we talked about the soils and the seeds, and we won't spend any more time on that. But what happens is he says he takes them away, and then every branch that bear fruits he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what happens in verse 2? The branches that don't bear fruit, they're cut off and they're removed. And if you read verse 6, we'll talk about that again, that they're thrown into fire, they wither, they burn. And I believe that's talking about going to hell. When he gets to the last part of verse 2, he said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, if you know anything about a tree, you have to cut it back, you have to prune it so that it will spread out and multiply and all that, right? I learned about that when I was in college, that when you cut the tip off of it, it has some kind of hormone in it, and then once you cut that top off of it, that hormone stops, and that allows it to put out 3 or 4 branches instead of 1 branch. That's how that kind of works, but you keep cutting back, and it allows it to bear more fruit and get bushier and all these things. And so what he says is every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Who prunes? The Father does, right? And so the Father prunes. And so we got to notice first that the purpose of the vine is to bear fruit, right? I mean, basically the Bible tells us that that's what we're here for. What is fruit? Fruit is telling others about Christ. Fruit is growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we grow to be more like Christ. And that's kind of what he's talking about right here in this one section. He says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That word prunes is the same word that he uses in verse 3 that says you are already clean. Now the Bible tells us what happens. Once we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens? He begins to work on us, right? The Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, any man, any woman, anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so at the moment of conversion, God puts a new heart in us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He begins to speak to us and say, you know, Marty, that thing that you're doing, you got to quit doing that. That way you talk, that way you act, the way you judge people, the way you mistreat people, the way you talk about people or whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Whatever it is, God begins to put His finger on us and say, you've got to cut that out. And so literally, what happens is God begins to put sometimes difficulties in our life. And we sang about that. And one of the songs we sang, some through the fire and some through the flood, but all through the blood, right? But we all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. And James says, count it all joy when you go through difficulties, right? That you may become mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so God allows difficulties in our life not to destroy us, but to make us into better people. The Bible tells us that what God does is He prunes. He works on us. And sometimes pruning is not fun, is it? I mean, sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we go through all kinds of difficulties in our families and our lives. And we just have all kinds of things happen. And we just don't understand why those things happen. But we have to look to the Father and trust in Christ and hang on to that vine that we're connected to, because Jesus is our source of all spiritual strength and life and everything that we have in this life. And as long as we're hanging on to Him, then guess what? Then it's going to be okay. And there's two sides of that. We've talked about that before, that Jesus hangs on to us. But sometimes we don't trust in Him like we ought to. We talked about that with the being anxious, didn't we? That sometimes we get anxious, and why do we get anxious? Because we're not trusting in God like we ought to. Sometimes we do things on our own, and we do it because we did not trust in God like we ought to have. That word prunes is really the word clean. And so what happens? God begins to... That's that same word where when we get saved, in the eyes of God, we are positionally perfect. When God looks down at Marty and you, if you're a believer, he doesn't see us as sinners anymore, but he sees us as saints. Now, positionally, he looks down and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and he says, you're clean. You're already clean, right? Because of the Word. That's verse 3. And so we're clean in the eyes of God, that we don't need to go and do anything else because Jesus paid it all, right? But then what happens? There's a process called sanctification where God begins to work in your life and my life, and He says, you got to cut this out, you got to cut that out, you got to quit doing this, you got to quit doing that. And He uses the Word of God to do that. He uses circumstances, He uses people, He uses all kinds of things to clean us and to sanctify us. And that's what He's talking about, because the Bible tells us that our purpose in this life is to be what? Christ-like, right? That we're to glorify God. He says, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we have been saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And what is to be conformed? It means to be made like Him, right? And so this whole life, this whole lifetime that we live, if we're believers, God is trying to make us more and more like Him. And He allows tough times, circumstances. Like I said before, even the Marines, even the service knows that, right? Because they say, be all you can be. And what do? They put you through tough stuff. They put you through a boot camp. They put you through what some of them call Hell Week and all these other things. And they do that. Why? To see what you're made of, number one. And number two, to make you into a better person. And so that's what God's doing. See, the services basically took God's principle and use it. Because God says that when you go through tough times show what you really are. And they also, if you're a believer, make you into a better person, right? That's what He says here, that if we're a believer, if we're a branch that bears fruit, we're becoming more like Christ, we're leading others to Christ, we're becoming more and more like Him, He's going to prune us back a little bit. And sometimes it hurts to be pruned. And we don't like the process of becoming like Jesus, but guess what? That's the whole reason we exist, is to be like Jesus and to glorify God. And so He says He prunes them that it may bear more fruit. And then He says, verse 3, you are already clean. There's that same word, prune. You are already clean. You have already been pruned. You've already been clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. And that kind of goes back to chapter 13. You remember when Jesus was talking to them and they were talking about basically saying that one of them would betray you. In one place here, I'm trying to see it now, but Jesus says, oh, He's washing their feet, and what does He say? And He says that if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Verse 8. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, you are not all clean. He was talking about Judas, right? Judas was the branch that He's talking about. He's kind of referring back to Judas. Judas was the Judas branch. He was the branch that was cut off because Judas never made it to heaven because he never repented and trusted Christ. The Bible tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow doesn't produce hanging yourself. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And so Jesus says here that Judas is not a saved man, that the rest of them are clean, the rest of them have been saved, they have been cleaned by the Word. And you know, that's what God uses. So second, we see the branches are the instrument which fruit is produced. and then we only can produce if we're tied to the vine, right? And then he says, basically, that not all of them are clean, but over here in this chapter, Judas is gone, right? So what does he say? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The Bible tells us, you can go read Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 13. I'm not going to turn there right this second, but I can kind of quote a little bit of it. And he says, you heard the word, the gospel of truth. And once you heard the word, you believed the truth. You were saved and you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says it is the word of God which saves us, right? Isn't it Isaiah who says that your word will go forth and it will accomplish the word, the purposes for which it is sent? And the Bible tells us over and over and over again, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for what we believe, for reproof to tell you you've done wrong, correction to tell you you need to do right, and instruction in righteousness to tell you how to stay right. And so the Word of God is that which convicts us of sin, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart through that Word, and then we trust in Christ and we are saved. Jesus says, you have already been saved. You have already been clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit, verse 4, of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in the vine. Now, this is a word I have never really fully gotten the grasp on. But you know what? The Bible tells us that word abide, I believe here in this section of Scripture that what he's doing is he's using several different means. I might be wrong, but I struggle with this all week. And I said, you know, Lord, I need to know what this means. But he says, abide in me and I in you. And John loves that word abide. He really does. He loves that word abide and he uses it. And I think in this first sense, what he's saying is that word abide, it can mean all kinds of things. It means, number one, it can mean remain. It's rendered in the New Testament, abide 61 times, remain 16 times, dwell, just like he said in chapter 14, 15 times, continue 11 times, tarry 9 times, endure 3 times, and 5 more times used in other ways. And it's like every other word, you know. It's sort of like if I said the peanut was in the trunk, well, it could be in the trunk of my car, right? It could be in the trunk of the elephant. It could be in the trunk of the up in the attic. It could be in all kinds, the trunk of the tree. So context tells you what it is, right? But it's kind of strange that the word abide here, he uses it, and it's used so many different ways. And what I think is right here, he's saying, if you're truly saved, you're in me and you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. What he says here is, if you've trusted in Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you will be in Him and He will be in you. You know, the Bible tells us over and over and over again that God is in us and we're in Him. Did you know that? He tells us in Romans 8, 9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of promise, you're none of His. Romans tells us that. And I just read Ephesians 1, 13 that says that the moment you're saved, you're given the Holy Spirit of promise. God's Spirit comes and indwells you, right? Remember we talked about that in John 14, unless I go, and then I will send another one just like me. And that meant exactly like him, right? So the Spirit of God comes and indwells the believer. And the Spirit of God is that which gives us the power to become the people God wants us to be. You know, you can do all this positive stuff and say, I'm going to be all I want to be. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. But you know what? Paul's the one that got it right. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, on my own, I can't do it. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus says, if you'll trust in me and believe in me, then you'll be in me and I'll be in you. Colossians talks about the fact that when we trust in Him and believe in Him, that we're grounded and settled. And so as he gets here, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I think at this point is the kind of the place where he begins to talk about being at home with and being settled in. Because, see, James tells us if we'll draw near to God, he'll do what? Draw near to us, right? But if you don't, what does he say? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you wicked sinners. You know, he says, cleanse your hands. Get right with God. God tells us that if we will live for Him and believe in Him and do the things He wants us to do through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be able to do all kinds of amazing things for Him. And that's what he says here. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If I go cut outside and I go cut some of these branches off out there that got flowers on it, or I go cut the branch off the apple tree and I set it over there, what's going to happen? It's never going to bear any fruit, is it? I heard about some people one time, they asked this company to come in and plant all these beautiful trees and these bushes in the median, and they paid them all these big bucks, and a little while later, no matter how much they watered them, they all died. And they come to find out later that the company had just cut all these limbs off of these bushes. Instead of buying plants and bushes, they cut all these limbs off and they just stuck them in the ground. And because they didn't have any roots, what happened? Eventually they died. No matter how much water they put on them, they eventually died and they found out they had been ripped off, right? Well, that's what happens if you're not connected to Jesus, that you can't bear fruit. And that's the parable of the soul and the parable of the seeds. And he says, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I think right here he's talking about being at home with Jesus. What did we just sing about? I got a mansion just over the hilltop. And really, that verse should really be translated, I've got a dwelling place, right? Jesus tells them, chapter 14, in my house are many mansions, or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he goes on to tell them in a little while later that if we abide in Him, that we do what He says, that He will come and make His dwelling place with us. Verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 23 of chapter 14, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What we're talking about here is that abide, is Jesus is saying that we have this deep, intimate relationship. Ephesians 3:16 talks about that. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit and inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. See, that word abode or abide, I think, because he uses the word abode in chapter 14, but he says abide in chapter 15. I think what he's saying is if Jesus is at home in your life, then you're going to do lots of good things for Him. Why is that? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Y'all remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Y'all remember Abraham in the Old Testament? What happened to Abraham? You remember one time there was three angels that came to Abraham? Y'all remember that? And one of those angels was Jesus Christ. He was called in the Old Testament, when you find in your Bible, he's called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Not an angel, but the angel of the Lord. And when you look in the Old Testament, you'll see it was capitalized. He came to several people. He came to Elijah, I think it was, when he got down on his knees. Isaiah, he saw him high and lifted up on the throne. But when he comes to Abraham, right before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, what does he say? He comes and Abraham does what? He feeds him, right? Y'all remember that story? He feeds him and Abraham's there with God, which is Jesus Christ. He comes as an angel in the Old Testament before he comes in the flesh. And so he comes and he eats with them. Abraham fixes a meal and he eats with them. Now, eating a meal was not so much today, but it used to be a sign of fellowship. Still over in the Eastern culture, if they invite you to a meal and you don't eat it, then you've really insulted them. That's a sign of friendship, fellowship. That's why Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. See, he's talking about intimate, deep fellowship. And so what happens here is Abraham eats a meal with the Lord and these two angels. And you know what happens after that? Jesus leaves. The angel of the Lord leaves. And he sends the two angels. He says, go check out Sodom and Gomorrah. Check it out for me and see what kind of place it is. See if, you know, he already told Abraham he was going to destroy it. And so he goes in there, and you know all the things that happened. They attacked angels and all kinds of crazy things happened. Eventually, God destroys that, and just Abraham and Lot and his two daughters get out. But you know what? God could have a meal with Abraham because Abraham was a man who was living in close fellowship with God. In other words, he was cleaning up all the sin out of his life and living for God on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. But Lot, the Bible, you know, the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man. And it says, day by day, he vexed his soul. Because you know what he did? He sat in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read the story, first he looks and he says, I'll take this property. And then it goes and it says that he faced his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the next time you see it, he's sitting in the gate. In other words, he's become a part of it. He's one of their leaders. He's like, if you sat in the gate, you were like one of their council members, one of their mayors, one of their rulers. He's went from looking that way to facing his tent that way to being part of them. And even as a believer, he's living wrongly. And because he's living wrongly, God cannot have fellowship with him. Now, let's talk about that just one second. We'll try to close this out today. Now, the Bible tells us there's a very important verse in chapter 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. And when you go to that verse, you will find out that God makes a provision for sin, right? He says here in 1 John chapter 1, actually let's back up to verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. In other words, what John tells us is some people say they've never sinned. And he says that we don't have the truth in us. But he says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that word, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is a word that's a past action with continuing results. Because when Jesus died on the cross, none of us had ever been born, had we? But the Bible says Jesus paid it all. He paid for my sins, your sins, and the sins of the whole world. If I sin today, guess what? The blood of Jesus covers that sin. He didn't just die for past sins, but He died for all sins. What happens when I sin? I do not lose my salvation, but I lose my fellowship with God. We've talked about that before, that it's sort of like, if I were to, I can't use that example anymore, but when my daddy was alive, I used to use the example, say, let's say I went and slapped my daddy upside the head, right? And then a little while later, I say, Daddy, I love you, and I, you know, how about give me $100? He look at me and say, forget you, right? Now, is he still my daddy? Yeah, nothing can ever change that, right? Well, guess what? Once you become a believer, God is always your father. He's always your daddy. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. That's what that means. He is always our father. But you know what? When I sin, it's like I slapped him. Now, he's not like a man. But what happens is when I go say I want something from somebody that I've hurt, they say, no, you need to apologize to me first, right? Now, they're still your brother, your sister, your daddy, or whoever it is, right? Because they're kin. And that's the way it works in the Christian life. You're still God's child. But what happens when you sin is you break that fellowship. And at that point, your prayers are hindered. You can't bear that fruit. You can't do the things God wants you to do because your connection has kind of been severed. Yes, you still belong to God. Yes, you're still going to heaven. But it's like somebody cut your telephone line. God's still there. He still loves you. He's still going to take you to heaven. But all of a sudden, your telephone line's cut. And he says, Marty, I'm not listening. Because guess what? You hadn't asked me to forgive you. And when we ask Him to forgive Him, forgive us, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to cleanse, to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And so what happens? He forgives us, and at that moment, the relationship is restored, you know. So I slap somebody and I come back later and I say, you know, I'm really sorry. That was stupid of me. I'm sorry. I really made a mistake. A man or a woman might not forgive you, right? Because we're just human. But the Bible says if you really mean it, you're really sincere, you come and you confess to God and say, I'm sorry. I did this or I didn't do this and I should have done this. You know what He says? He says, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You're restored back into fellowship. And then when you pray, He answers prayers and He can use you again. And that's why the Bible tells us that we need to abide in God. All that I've said just because what I'm saying is to abide is to be at home with God. It is to be close to God. It is to dwell with God. It is to be at home with Him. One man said it like this. Home is where your heart is. It's where you want to be, especially during the holidays. Home is the place to which you return, the place which you're eager to get back to. Home is where you feel comfortable, where you can really be yourself. Home is a place of safety and security. Home is where you bring your friends when you wish to have fellowship with them. Home is the base of operations. It's the center of what we do. Home is where you find your strength for life, where you eat and sleep. Home is where the people and the things we love most are found. And I just want to read a couple of verses and we'll close. Psalm 90 verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Because You have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, Your dwelling place, no evil shall befall You, nor shall any plague come near Your dwelling. Psalm 61:3, for You have been a shelter to me, a strong tower from the enemy. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Home's the place we like to be. you like to go on vacation, you like to go visit, but boy, it's nice to get home, isn't it? Well, you know where our home is? If we're Christians, it's with God. He's our dwelling place. He is the place where we feel comfortable. He is the one that loves us. He is the source of strength. He is the one that makes us feel safe and secure and comfortable. And, you know, we can tell God everything because, you know what, He knows it all anyway. We can't tell the people, you know, we don't want to tell other people because we're worried what they'll think about us. But you know what? God knows it all anyway, so you may as well just be real with Him and say, God, you know, I got a problem in this area and I really need some help. Or, Lord, I just really need Your help here. If home is all these things to us, isn't that what Jesus Christ should be for the Christian? Shouldn't He be our place of refuge and security? Shouldn't He be our source of life and strength? Shouldn't He be the reason that we love and care for others? Shouldn't He be where our heart's at? That's what home's about, right? And that's what Jesus says. He says in that section of Scripture, He says, abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it's at home in the vine. That's what I would change that word to say, I'm at home in the vine, so neither can you unless you're at home in Me. In other words, you feel comfortable with God. Why do you feel comfortable with God? Because you're doing what's right. You're living for God, you're trusting in Him, you're believing in Him. And you know, that's where all the joy and the peace and abundant life comes. And He'll go on to talk about all that in a few minutes. But you know, it's amazing that God loves us so much. He wants to be comfortable with us, and He wants us to be comfortable with Him. Because we can trust Him. We can trust nobody else. When everybody else has left us, when everybody else is not around, God's always there, isn't He? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So let's make the effort to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. We can walk off from God, as one man said, and He's always right there, waiting on you to turn around and come back to Him. When we leave God, when God's not close to us, you know what happened? He didn't move. We moved. We moved. And He's always right there. All you got to do is turn around and say, God, I want to come back. And at that moment, it's just like the parable of the son. Y'all remember the son that ran off into the country? And what happens? The dad every day is looking for the son. And it's really not the parable of the prodigal son. It's really the parable of the loving father. Because what happens? As soon as the father sees the son way off in the distance, what does he do? He takes off running. And you know what? And he hugs him, and the son says, Father, I've sinned. And he tries to get out and say, I'm not worthy to do anything. And he says, oh, kill the cat, fatted calf. Take the ring off and give him the ring that shows that he has authority to do anything in my family because he's my son that was lost. He was found. And Jewish men didn't run. It was a sacrilege. I heard the other day a sermon, you know what happened if a son did that? They would catch him as he came into the village, and the town people would beat him and whip him and curse him and mock him and do all kinds of things to him for several days before they might even consider him coming back. They might even stone him. But never would a father run to the son and say, I love you. Welcome home. But that's what the Father says to us. Come running. You come back, and I'll come running to you. Let's pray and we'll close. Father, we love You. Thank You that You are our dwelling place, that You are the strong tower, that You are a shelter and the righteous run into it and are protected. Father, thank You. I pray that You'd continue to work in our lives and help us to understand more of You as we go through this passage. I know I said a lot of things and it were tough this morning. It was hard to understand maybe. I pray, Lord, that it got through, that it was understandable, that it was clear. And Lord, that You would help that just to settle in their minds and help us to understand the things that were said today. Just continue to speak through Your Word. If there's one here that doesn't know You today, Lord, I pray that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, and You'd come running to them because You've been waiting on them. And You'd say, welcome home. So Father, We love you and thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.